4, verses 16 through 24. And if you'll remember from our last study, again, it's been a lengthy period of time, but it was that portion of Scripture in Genesis 4, 8 through 15. And we dealt with the subject matter that Cain slew Abel. At the very end of that message, we dealt with the consequences of Cain's actions. And as we dealt with the consequences of Cain's actions, we left it off there in verse number 15. And this evening we'll begin in verse number 16. Notice what the Word of God tells us in Genesis 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Aren't you glad we don't have those names? Amen. Verse 20, and Ada bare Jabal. Here's some more names for you. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. They couldn't think of anything else, Jabal and Jubal. And it says he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Zillah, verse 22, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. As we look at the passage of Scripture this evening, the title for the message is The Ungodly Line of Cain. As we can continue our study of the book of Genesis, we discover that lengthy periods of human history are covered very quickly. It's interesting to me that as you think about the detail in which God provides us with in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, and then how quickly He brushes over lengthy periods of time in Genesis 4 through 6. In fact, we understand this evening that God has given us in His Word exactly what it is that He wants us to know. He could have provided us much more detail than He did in certain portions of Scripture, but we understand that God is omniscient. He knows exactly what it is that we need to know, and He's chosen to give us that truth. It is interesting to consider the details of Genesis 1 through 3, which covered just over a week of human history. Three chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, just over a week of human history. Isn't that amazing? And then you look at chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it covers nearly 1,500 years of human history. And so you have three chapters covering about 8 days, and you have three chapters covering about 1,500 years. And it's an amazing idea that we see in the Scriptures, but we understand again that God has chosen to give us exactly what it is that He wants us to know. As we look at Genesis 4 and 5 specifically, we find that God is providing us with really a genealogy. He's highlighting a few details for us as we go through the genealogy, but we find that tonight in Genesis chapter number 4, in these verses of Scripture, in verses 16 through 24, we see that God provides us with the genealogy of the ungodly line of Cain. Next week, as we begin in verse number 25 of Genesis 4 and look at the fifth chapter, we find that God will provide us with the genealogy of the godly line of Seth. We could ask ourselves this question this evening: why is it that this history is so important that God would put it in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Because the reality is that God gives us the answer. Turn over, if you will, hold your place here in Genesis 4, because we'll spend our time here this evening. But I want you to look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter number 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and as He's teaching, He makes a reference that is extremely important for us to understand. We know that in Genesis 4 and 5, as I mentioned just a moment ago, God provides us with some genealogies. But the catastrophic event of human history that is about to take place in our study of the book of Genesis is found in Genesis chapter number 6. It's the global flood. And we find that just preceding the judgment of God that is poured out upon the inhabitants of earth in Genesis chapter number 6, God takes the time to provide us with a genealogy of chapters 4 and 5, the latter part of chapter 4 and chapter number 5. He gives us a little bit of description in chapter number 6 as to the times in which they were living. But you notice that Jesus says this in Matthew 24 in verse number 36. He's speaking of the day of the kingdom. He says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Notice this, "But as the days of Noah were," we have a history of that, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood," so what are we studying? We're studying the days that were before the flood, right? The flood is in chapter number 6, Genesis 6. So he's providing us with some information through these genealogies, the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. He's providing us not only with the genealogy, but he's giving us some record of some events that we'll look at specifically this evening for the ungodly line of Cain, and we'll look at some next week specifically for the godly line of Seth. But you notice it says, "As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Listen, Jesus is coming again. We sang the song this morning, and we understand the truth of the Word of God. And just as Noah preached in Genesis chapter number 6, the rain was coming. They didn't have to understand what rain was. They didn't have to experience rain. They didn't have to know anything about it. But they knew that God had communicated to Noah that it's going to rain. God was sending judgment. And they didn't believe it. They continued on and they ignored the preacher. And yet we find that indeed exactly what happened was the rain came. All of a sudden, they got pretty serious about the message, I would presume. I would like to believe, as I would use my sanctified imagination this evening, that when those floods came, see, it was God that shut them in the ark, right? Noah and his boy, his wife and his boys and their wives. It was God that shut them in the ark, and everyone else was out to be destroyed. The rain came. Jesus is coming again, amen? And for that we can rejoice. But I want you to consider with me the insight that God gives us all the way back in the record of the early history of humankind in Genesis chapter number 4 of this ungodly line of Cain. There's a quick genealogy if you were to look here in the text of Scripture, and really you begin in verse number 17 and 18, and it's amazing because you look here and it says, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." So you have Cain, and or excuse me, you have Adam, of course, he's the first man. You have Cain, you have Enoch that's mentioned in verse number 17, but then in verse number 18, look, one verse of Scripture provides us with the next five generations. In that verse, just the four, because it just goes through Lamech, and then we see that as you get into verse number 20, it gives us the next generation of Jabal and then Jubal in verse number 21. But it's amazing how quickly God would just give us an overview. God doesn't really tell us a whole lot of anything about several of these generations that are mentioned. What's happening is God is providing us with a quick glimpse of this genealogy to get to the person of Lamech that we're going to see this event that's described, and really the times and what's going on. And before we get to Lamech and that portion of the Scripture, I want you to notice with me in verses 16 and 17 this very important statement that is made. If you're taking notes this evening, I've simply noted it this way: the departure of Cain. Notice the departure of Cain. The Bible says in verse number 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." It says he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Went out from the presence of the Lord. There's no record in the Word of God of this man ever returning to the Lord. In fact, I believe that what we find here in Cain is one who would represent those who reject God and His Word. Think about it. Cain literally had conversation with God. Can you imagine this? This is not fairy tale. This is reality, what happened. Cain literally, in Genesis chapter number 4, after he brought the offering, it was God who pursued him. It was God that came to him and said, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Don't you know that if you bring the right offering, you'll be accepted? And yet he did not bring the right offering. And then he kills his brother. And then God comes to him again and says, where's your brother? God's pursuing him. Cain rejects God and his word. He departs, the Bible says. He went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, there are people today that hear the truth. They're exposed to the truth. But they just simply reject God and his word. And they walk away from it. And that's sad. I believe that's what's represented here by Cain. You know what's really sad is that there are people that sit in a church like this that hear truth for a number of years of their lives, and they walk away. There's a missing generation in a lot of our churches today. Brother Sommerdorf and I were talking, and he shared with me a thought that he's used in the past about where the Proverbs talks about buy the truth and sell it not. And he asked this question, are you buying or are you renting? Buy the truth and sell it not. And for our young people, you're exposed to who God is. You're exposed to His Word. And I hope this evening that it never come to that point where we would depart, we would go out from the presence of the Lord, never to return. The Bible says that He dwelt in the land of Nod. The word literally means wandering. It's interesting because you remember in verse number 12 that when God gave the consequence of his actions of killing his brother, he told him not only that the ground would not yield her strength unto thee, but he said, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And he goes to a place east of Eden that's called Nod, that literally means wandering. We find here that as the scriptures would give us some information about Cain and his departure, the Bible says in verse number 17 that Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bare Enoch. Can I tell you this evening that it's very interesting. One of the most frequently asked questions by those seeking to really undermine God and His Word is, where did Cain get his wife? There's a lot of discussion about this very thing. There are people that would try to explain that there were other peoples that were created on the earth. Wrong. False. God very plainly tells us that Adam was the first man, that Eve is the mother of all living. How do you get around those? The reality is that as we would think about the genetic code, and of course being very close to creation and what have you, what would seem to us as being appalling to think about marrying a close relative was not an issue in Genesis. In fact, Abraham married his half-sister, correct? We know that. In fact, I mean, you could look at a number of examples of the patriarchs, and you could read, I mean, think about Noah and his descendants. When they got off the ark, there's only 8 people according to the Word of God. Genesis 7 tells us that. Peter tells us that as well. There's but 8 people, and they had to repopulate the earth. They were marrying cousins. It's just the way it had to work. And so the reality is that there are some that would seek to undermine God and His Word, and they would point to things such as this and say, well, where did he get his wife? He married a sister or a close relative. I mean, it just is what it is. And it doesn't need to be something that would cause us to lose any level of faith or confidence in the Word of God, for this is how God had designed it, that He would create one man and one woman. It's interesting to understand also that in Acts 17, the Bible tells us that we're all of one blood. And when you take all of those things into consideration, you must conclude, I've listened to people that claim to believe the Bible, and they say, well, evidently God created another group of people over there in Nod. No, God didn't create another group of people in Nod. They were populating. Remember, as we dealt with this, God chooses, and it's completely up to God to do this, to give each of us in the written, recorded history of mankind, 3 of the descendants of Adam, right? Cain, Abel, and Seth. But you know, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 5 that he begat sons and daughters for hundreds of years. But God doesn't record or trace their history. some Bible scholars, I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, but there are some Bible scholars that have estimated that by this time in human history, as you get into these sections, remember I told you that about 1,500 years that are covered in chapters 4, 5, and 6, that the world population easily could be in the hundreds of thousands of people. As we look at the text of Scripture, we find that he went and he got married, he had a son, he built a city. The word Enoch, the name Enoch, carries with it the idea of dedication or commencement. The idea that we'd think as we look at this text of Scripture and see how that Cain departed, he went out from the presence of the Lord, how he went to this land of Nod, and he came to this place and he had a son, and he named him Enoch, which means dedication or commencement, almost as if he was marking a line and saying, this is a beginning of a new life for me. But it was a life apart from God. We find that he built a city. He named that city Enoch. We find that in verse number 17. And it's interesting as we consider this evening the way in which there is civilization from the start. As we would look at this, this is Cain, of course, is the descendant of Adam. And he goes out and he builds a city. Now you remember that he was told in verse number 12 that when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. That's what he took pride and joy in, for the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that he was a tiller of the ground. And so the earth would no longer yield her strength to Cain, and therefore we find that he went, and we find that he builds this city. And then the Bible quickly goes through and provides us with some of the information about the next generations and the names of those that were born and the descendants. And then we get to Lamech, and we find in verse number 19, the Bible begins to tell us about this man and about the society, this ungodly line of Cain. We see the departure of Cain there in verses 16 and 17, but now I want you to see the description of the society. I want you to notice the description that God gives us of this society. In verse number 19, it says that Lamech took unto him, notice this, two wives. He took unto him two wives. There's a corruption of marriage. It's the first reference in the Word of God of polygamy. We understand that God's pattern, according to Genesis 2 and verse number 24, is monogamy. We understand that here the Word of God tells us that he took unto him two wives, the name of the one, Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. And we find that this is the first reference. And yes, we could look throughout the Word of God and we could see that there are many references to polygamy, and even of those that were God's people, that they were involved with polygamy. God never sanctioned it. He never commended it, and just because it's recorded in the Word of God that people did it doesn't mean that God was for it. Amen? And we find here, in fact, in Deuteronomy, God told kings not to multiply wives unto themselves, and we find that the truth of Genesis chapter number 2, along with the truth of Ephesians 5 that I preached this morning, is that a man shall leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife. I listened to somebody recently that said nowhere in the Bible does it actually forbid polygamy. And I'm like, well, if you read Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5, it says that a man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. It's singular in both places. And we find that they're to become one flesh. And here we find in this text of Scriptures, we get to the generation of Lamech, and we begin to see what's taking place, and we begin to see the description of this society. We find first that there's a corruption of marriage. By the way, I mentioned this morning that in our society today, there is an assault upon the home, upon the marriage. We find that. We see here in the text of Scripture this first reference of polygamy. Notice the Bible continues to provide us with some of those things that were taking place. As we'd look in verse number 20, and we'd see this one that was born that carried the name Jabal. And we'd understand that here there would be this idea of agricultural and husbandry farming advances that were taking place. It says that he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So we know that work is going on. And Jabal is the one that was what he did. That was the area in which he thrived. We find that the Bible tells us in verse 21 that Jubal was his brother, and that he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So now we see music and arts that are introduced, and we find that here it says that he handles the harp and the organ. And note, listen, these things didn't just appear. They had to be made, and there were people that had the ability to make these instruments and learn how to play these instruments and have music and so on and so forth. And we find the music and the arts that are given to us in verse 21. You continue into verse number 22, and you find that the Bible tells us that they were an instructor, Tubal-Cain, he was an instructor in brass and iron. We see metallurgy that's taking place. And it's interesting that as you'd look at verse number 22, that you would understand and realize it really proves to us not only the availability of these said metals, but the ability of mankind to develop them for tools. Can I tell you this evening that the enemy has a history of mankind that differs greatly from that which the Bible provides? Many of us have been exposed to some of the description of what our society would seek to tell us about the history of mankind, and they would seek to portray the early history of mankind as a people that are primitive with limited or little skills, a people that, you think about the Stone Ages and all of these terms that are used, and cavemen, and they had no ability to communicate, and all of these sorts of things. It's not Bible history. It's distorted history that seeks to try to not only undermine the history of God's Word and the record that God has given us, but we find that it also is given to support their claims. We find this evening that the picture that is given to us as we look at the description of this particular society, it's the ungodly line of Cain, and we'll deal with some of that in just a moment, but look at the advancements, look at the abilities, look at that which they were able to do, and you find this evening that this is not a group of people that are primitive. It's a group of people that are very intelligent. A group of people that found these precious metals in the ground and were able to successfully harvest them and to use them and to melt them down and make them into something that would assist them. That's amazing. God created man as an intelligent being. We're made in the image of God. Amen? We find that the early pages of the Word of God that provides us with a history of mankind differs greatly from that which would be taught in our schools, from that which is promoted from many public arenas today. And oh, how important it is that we'd stand upon the truth of the Word of God. They say that the Stone Age lasted 2.4 million years. Really? You read some of that stuff. I actually read some on the internet about what they were saying. Just to kind of, I heard it years ago. I haven't really been exposed to it much recently. So I read some of the stuff that they were suggesting about early human history and so on and so forth. It's comical when compared to the truth of the Word of God. And here's what's amazing. This is amazing. You know what they begin to find out? They begin to find out that these things that God tells us in Genesis 4 that are taking place, they begin to say, well, that happened after that 2.4 million years, and around 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, you start seeing these things. Yeah, because that's when God created everything. It's amazing when you just take God and His Word. But what our society wants to do is they want to remove God. Right? We dealt with that in Genesis 1 with all of the thing, all of the truth of creation and how God has given us the truth of creation. He's provided it to us, and there's so much proof and so much evidence that exists to show that there's a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork, and you can see God everywhere in creation, but yet mankind does not want to acknowledge that there's a God. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable to Him. So if I can deny the existence of God, no matter how ridiculous my ideas seem, no matter how much circular reasoning I have to use, no matter how many contradictions I have to have, I want to get rid of God. Really, that's what it boils down to. You begin to find in much of their information, you'd find all sorts of holes and problems and circular reasoning. And we find here that God just very basically provides for us very quickly as you go through the genealogy and you come to this time when God pauses and He says, let me tell you some things about Lamech. Let me tell you about the society. Let me give you some description about what was going on during that time and about his children and what they did and how they operated and the things that they were involved in. And we find that the Bible provides that truth to us. Notice that this time, this early history of humankind, this ungodly line of Cain is not only described in the manner in which we've shared already, but we find in verses 23 and 24 that it's a time of murder and pride. We know that the first murder was committed by Cain himself. He killed Abel. By the way, I don't think they had guns back then. Side note, but you find that here in verse number 23, he speaks about Lamech and he says this, he speaks to his wives, he says, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. You find here in verse number 23, the confession of Lamech to his wives of these murders that were committed, it looks, as you look in the text of Scripture, you would understand that he's really speaking about two different individuals, a man to my wounding in verse number 23, the beginning of that latter statement, and then he mentions a young man to my hurt. And we find that this man, Lamech, it's interesting as he would confess this to his wives, but I want you to not only see the murder, but I want you to see the pride that exists here. For he mentions in verse number 24, now I want you to just let this sink into you just for a moment this evening. It says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold. Now pause there just for a moment. You know what that reveals to us? He knew something about the history of Cain. Right? He was aware that Cain existed. It's his descendant, by the way. Great, 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 great grandfather, right? And you can look here and you can find that he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold. Now, if you remember, when we go back to what happened with Cain in the conversation that he had with God before he left the presence of God, it tells us that he said, Cain said, in verse number 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. That's what he says to God. The Lord therefore, in verse number 15, said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. It was God that was going to provide that vengeance, by the way. Cain would be dead, right? That's what he says. If you read it, you'd understand that he's saying that if you notice there in the middle of verse number 15, he says, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. God would be the one to do that. We find, though, that not only did Lamech understand historically about the existence of Cain and the judgment that was passed down, the conversation that took place between God and Cain, but then we see the pride, for he says this, truly, Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. Really what he's saying, as we look in this text of Scripture and understand the ungodly line of Cain, and you'd understand all that's taking place, and it's a society that is a godless society, and you'd find here that he's saying about his own power and his own ability and how he would have the ability to avenge for himself. He's speaking to his wives, and he's sharing this, and we'd see the murder and the pride. Can I tell you this evening that this is a society, as we'd mentioned the description of the society, we'd mentioned the way in which God would describe it to us, that really this ungodly line of Cain is a society that is a society that's operating without God. It's a society in which they knew some things about God, but they left God. In fact, if you were to look in verse number 18, you'd see a couple of those names that are mentioned there, Mahujael and Methusiel. The El in those names means God. But can I tell you that just because you have it in your name doesn't mean you know Him? It doesn't mean that you reverence Him. It doesn't mean that you fear Him. It doesn't mean that you serve Him. We find here that this is a situation, as we mentioned already in the very beginning of our study this evening, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And there's no reference outside of these boys' names, along with Lamech mentioning about Cain being avenged sevenfold. There's no other mention in these verses of Scripture as the description of this ungodly society. There's nothing about God. There's no sacrifices that are made. There's nothing. It's a society that's void of God. Can I tell you this evening that that leads to wickedness? It leads to destruction. Let me share with you over in chapter number 6, look at what God said, and I know we'll get here in just a few weeks, but I want you to notice in chapter 6 what God said in chapter 6 and verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Isn't that sad? Can I tell you what concerns me as I look at this passage of Scripture? That in some ways, as we look at the ungodly line of Cain, begin to see in here a departure. We begin to see how that Cain left. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And we find how that society went through, and you see how things developed, and you see how things are described, and you ultimately see their destruction in chapter number 6. Can I tell you what concerns me this evening? What concerns me is our own culture, our own society. What concerns me this evening is that we're a society, as a nation. I'm not trying to compare America to what we see here in Genesis chapter number 4. I'm simply trying to make an application this evening that what concerns me is that we have had a godly heritage. Can I tell you this evening, I did a little research. There are over 40 different Bible names that are used to name cities in America. Over 230 cities in America carry Bible names for the name of their city. 230. 40 different names, but 230 cities. Why? Because there's a lot of Bethlehems. There's a lot of, you understand, right? And here's the reality this evening. We've known some things about God as a society. Can I tell you that there's still references that are made in our culture, in our society, about things relating to the Word of God and to God Himself? I've used the illustration in the past about how sometimes commentators would describe an athletic event that's an extreme underdog to somebody that should simply conquer and win without any problems as a typical David and Goliath battle. This evening, as a culture, as a society, in many regards, we've walked away from God. Have we not? We don't want God anymore. We don't want God in the public arena. We don't want the Bible in the schoolhouse. We don't want the prayer publicly. We don't want the name of Jesus Christ. You go down. There's court cases. Obviously, some of them have been won, and religious liberty is continuously under attack. There's been all sorts of court cases about crosses and so on and so forth. The reality this evening is that as a society, a large portion of our society, they've sought to turn their back on God. Can I tell you, it leads to destruction. And God's left us as a voice of heralding the truth. We see the ungodly line of Cain, but then we'll see the godly line of Seth, and it's exciting to begin to see how God would give us that truth in the remainder of chapter 4 and then into chapter number 5, and you would be able to see some comparison and contrast, and you'd see some of that which is described in that text of Scripture. I'm thankful that though God was going to destroy mankind because of their wickedness and their evil, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and for that we can rejoice, and we can understand how God preserved. But this evening, we got to get our head out of the sand and see that we're living in a time that ungodliness and wickedness seems to just be all over our land. And here's the sad reality, is that people in our society today, they don't even really care to know the truth. They've just walked away from God. And tonight, as we would consider the ungodly line of Canaan, we see the description, we see what happens, and here's what happens. They were okay. Why were they okay? I'm talking about from a temporal perspective. They were okay. They had a city. Oh man, they had animals. They had goods. The father that you find in Jabal, right? As such as dwell in tents and have cattle. I mean, they had things. They were producing. You find the music and the arts. You find the metallurgy. You find the tools that are being made and all these things that are going on. Reminds me of the church of the Laodiceans. Increase with goods, right? You read it. Turn over there to Revelation 3. Read what it says. I'm not making this stuff up. They didn't think they needed God, but they did. We have people today in our society, in our culture, that don't think they need God, but they do. Can I tell you the sad thing is when it creeps into the house of God? Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. In Revelation 3, in verse number 17, notice what it says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What they thought was quite different than what God knew. This isn't what God thought, this is what God knew. He's the omniscient God, right? He's the one that searches the hearts. And in Genesis chapter number 4, there's a departure and then there's this description. And if you simply look at it from a temporal perspective, you could say, oh, look at the advancements of this society. Look at what they were able to do. Look at how they were able to mine those metals and how they were able to produce these tools. And look at what they were able to accomplish. But they were missing God. And here's what I think one of the problems is in our country today. We have plenty. Can I tell you, in America, we're spoiled rotten in America. We really are. I mean, look, I'm glad. I like to be comfortable. Amen? And I think you do too. I like the air conditioning. We're spoiled in America. Sometimes what happens is we just get full of ourselves and think, I don't need anything. We're good. And as a whole, as a society, we find that we're living in a day. If the stock market's good, if this is good, if that's good, nobody seems to think they need God. Could all crash that fast. What happened here? Something interesting. When we were doing that Corvette outreach a week ago on Saturday, Brother Sommerdorf said this in his presentation. He listed all the things that happened on 9/11. He said, this led to this, one nation under God. Where after that event, that tragic event on September 11, 2001, we prayed together. You know what's interesting? I talked to a man. I don't think the man was a saved man. And I told him, Brother Sommerdorf was busy. I said, he gives the nickel tour, I give the penny tour. I just found out about this morning. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I'll do my best. I began to go through the car with him and share some things, and I was pointing to underneath the hood, and those of you that were there, you knew, you saw this, how that there were really four sections there, and it captured all of the names of those that were killed in the flights, the four flights on that day. It had all the names of those that died in the towers, those that were first responders, and then those that died at the Pentagon. And I said this to the man, I said, do you remember where you were? You probably weren't even alive. Do you remember where you were? You weren't alive. And I said, I remember exactly where I was. Listen, if you were alive on September 11, 2001, it's etched, you know where you were. I said to this man, I said, you know where you were? And he gave me a story of some things that happened. I don't have time to go into it this evening. We're out of time. But here's what he said. He said, really, I didn't understand the gravity of the situation. I heard some things, but I was busy about doing stuff, and I heard some stuff was going on, but I just really didn't really see what was really happening. went in the office, and half of the office was just glued to the news, and the other half of the office was just kind of work as normal. We're just doing our thing. He said, and then more stuff started coming in. We started to see that it wasn't just an aviation accident. This was a purposed thing. And here's what he told me. He said, I got a group of people. We're in our office, and a group of us got together, and we just went to try to find a church so we could pray. I don't think the man was saved. But he said, we just wanted to pray. Why? Because all of a sudden, somewhere in him, he thought, I need God. He hadn't thought about that before. Right? Brother Summerdor said, there's no atheist in a foxhole. I've never been in a foxhole. I don't ever want to be in a foxhole, but I understand the analogy. When there are bullets flying over your head, it'll wake you up and give you an understanding of life and death. In this culture, this ungodly line of Cain had everything going for him. Things were progressing. Things were advancing. But they didn't have God. And this evening, if we're not careful in America, we see that there's some advancings in technologies and financial whatever. We're very poor as a nation, honestly. But the reality is that we just look at it temporally. And we're in the danger of wickedness and evil. You see it all around us. They legislate wickedness today. Amen? It's being legislated. It's hard to comprehend what's happening in our society. They call evil good and good evil. We're there. And it leads to destruction. Oh, how we ought to just pray for our nation. How we ought to ask God to use us to help give and promote and propagate the truth of the Word of God. For it's only the truth that God said would make men free. To the bondage of sin that grips them so tightly. And this evening, we have the remedy. We have the cure. We have the gospel. We've got the Word of God. Amen? And it's the ungodly line of Cain. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Word. Thank you this evening for the opportunity to see a little bit of that which was taking place in the early days of human history. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a record of these truths. God, I pray you'd help us to understand tonight how desperately we need you. It's not enough to have goods and have plenty. Lord, we need you. As I mentioned at the end of the memorial service yesterday, as the lady sang, I'd rather have Jesus. Well, at the end of it all, if we have power, if we have position, if we have possession, it matters not. What matters is that we have Jesus. I think as the songwriter said, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. God, I pray that you'd give us a heart and a burden for our nation. A nation that's been exposed to truth, but has departed. Rejected God and your Word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable. Lord, help us to be used as vessels that would have an impact in this lost and dying world. Help us to propagate the truth. I pray that in these few moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way, that decisions would be made that would please thee. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with